God has blessed us all with spiritual gifts. Things that we, you got me echoing in here. Things that we can use to glorify both him and work with his church and for his church. There's an age-old joke that some people's spiritual gift is the gift of complaining. They're the ones who can find something to complain about no matter what the situation that they're in. They're the ones who on a perfectly sunny, warm, beautiful, gorgeous day outside will say, "Why is it so sunny out?" Or they could win the Mega Millions lottery, which is happening right now. And I think somebody actually won is what I had heard. They could suddenly be blessed with never having the need to worry about finances ever again. And they would say, "What in the world am I going to do with all of this money? It's such a burden on me." You know, then, and the rest of us are sitting here going, "Give it to me. I'll take it." You know, we all hit moods like that sometimes where we just want to complain, and we all have times where it seems like nothing is going right for us, even though we are far better off than some people around us. And so we complain because sometimes for us, complaining is easier than working to fix the problem. It's easier to just complain about what's going on than to help be a part of the solution. But on the opposite side of the spectrum, there are people who think that everything is always okay. They're the ones, and I'm thinking here back to a movie, Monty Python's Holy Grail. They're the ones that could have a limb cut off, like the Black Knight. Blood squirting everywhere, and they could say, "It's going to be okay. It's nothing but a scratch. It's just a flesh wound." Both extremes are wrong in this life. When we look at Scripture and we see how David handled the highs and lows of his life, when we read about Job that Kevin talked about, when we learn from the teacher in Ecclesiastes, we know that it's okay to not be happy with your present situation. It's okay to mourn when things aren't going well for you. We know that it's also okay to be filled with joy no matter what your circumstance, and our outpouring of emotions is usually how we deal with these polar opposites of that are going on in our life, of being totally content no matter what's going on or being totally discontent with what's going on. And so many of us use different ways to deal with the things going on in our lives. We pour ourselves into our job, or we pour ourselves into a hobby, or we pour ourselves into our family so that we can find some joy in something that helps us cope with the things that steal our joy. And one of the ways that mankind has always dealt with times of great loss and times of great joy is by creating music. It's how so many of us have gotten our iconic songs of our life. It's how music speaks to us because we can commiserate. We can understand what's going on with the person writing it. The hymn that we're going to look at today, "It Is Well With My Soul," is a hymn that has its history wrapped in total devastating loss and tragedy. Yes, it's a hymn that has lifted the spirits of so many people that need it, but for those that wrote it, it came because of tragic circumstances. "It Is Well With My Soul" was written by Horatio Spafford. Listen to the beginning of his story in how he came to write this hymn, and is told in the book, "Then Sings My Soul." The writer writes this: "When the great Chicago fire consumed the Windy City in 1871, Horatio G. Spafford, an attorney heavily invested in real estate, lost a fortune. About that time, his only son, age 4, succumbed to scarlet fever. Horatio drowned his grief in work, pouring himself into rebuilding the city of Chicago and assisting the 100,000 people who had been left homeless." Now, what a terrible thing to have to live through. This part of Spafford's life was filled with wonderful highs. He was an attorney. He owned lots of property, real estate in Chicago. But then that fire came and it took all of his life's work away from him. And scarlet fever took his son from him. Filled with wonderful highs and terrible lows. Yet still he resolved to remain faithful to God through all of that. Much later on in life, both Horatio and his wife Anna moved to Jerusalem and engaged in philanthropic work amongst the people that lived there. They helped take care of the poor and the destitute in Jerusalem. But the tragedy involved with this hymn doesn't just end with Horatio Spafford, and we haven't even really begun to get into his story of how this hymn came to be. The person that wrote the music, Philip Bliss, he wrote the music for this, as well as the words and music for some of the other hymns that you might know. Hallelujah, What a Savior. Jesus Loves Even Me. And Wonderful Words of Life. Philip Bliss also had tragedy strike. He and his wife, he wrote and edited and published many songbooks and donated the money that he made from that, worth about $708,000 today, to the evangelistic works of W.D. Whittle. Unfortunately, Bliss and his wife died in a terrible train wreck in Ohio shortly after writing the melody for this hymn in 1876. Despite all of that, the events that led Spafford to writing this hymn only add to the pain and suffering that he went through. This is how the hymn came to be, again shared with us in the book, Then Sings My Soul. In November 1873, Spafford decided to take his wife and daughters to Europe. He had worked hard to help rebuild the city of Chicago, and he needed a break. So he decided to go. He was close to D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, and he wanted to go and visit their evangelistic meetings that they were holding in England and then enjoy a time of vacation where he could get away for a little while from all that he had done. When an urgent matter detained Horatio in New York, he decided to go ahead and send his wife Anna and their four daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, on ahead. And so as he saw them settled into a cabin aboard the luxurious French liner Ville du Havre, an unease filled his mind, and he moved them to a room a little bit closer to the bow of the ship. Then he said goodbye, promising to come join them soon. It was during the small hours of November 22nd, 1873, as the ship glided over smooth seas, that the passengers were suddenly jolted from their bunks. Their ship had collided with an iron sailing vessel, and water poured into it like Niagara Falls. The ship tilted dangerously. Screams, prayers, and oaths merged into a nightmare of unmeasured terror. Passengers clung to posts, tumbled through the darkness, and were swept away by powerful currents of an icy ocean. Loved ones fell from each other's grasp and disappeared into foaming blackness. Within 2 hours, the mighty ship vanished beneath the waters. The 226 fatalities included Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie. Mrs. Spafford was found nearly unconscious, clinging to a piece of the wreckage. Of that entire ship, only 47 survivors landed in Cardiff, Wales. And when they did, she cabled her husband the message, "Saved alone." Horatio immediately booked passage to join his wife. En route to Wales on a cold December night, the captain called him aside and said, "I believe we are now passing the place where your wife's ship went down, where your daughters were lost forever." Spafford went to his cabin but found it hard to sleep, and he said to himself, "It is well. The will of God be done." He later wrote this famous hymn based on those words. Total loss. Total devastation. Now, there is no set scripture that this hymn is based off of. It's most assuredly based off of Spafford's experiencing terrible loss and how he chose to react in that situation. But as I shared already, the Bible is full of individuals who understand what Spafford was going through. Today, we're going to take a short look at three of them. The first of those is found in Psalm 46, 1 through 3. The writer of this psalm likely wrote this after one of David's victories over the nations surrounding Israel, found in 2 Samuel 8. In the first few verses of this psalm, we're reminded by the writer to take comfort in God when things look very black and very threatening. The psalmist here teaches us from his own example and from his own experiences. And so here's what he writes to us in Psalm 46, 1 through 3. He says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Like Spafford much later on in history, the writer of this psalm wants us to understand that we need to trust God completely enough to say, everything's going to be okay. It is well. No matter what happens, it is well. As Kevin mentioned earlier in his communion time, and as I mentioned a couple minutes ago, Job is another example of somebody who has gone through terrible experiences but refuses to blame God or believe that what is happening to him is his punishment for some evil that he doesn't know that he's done. Instead, Job chooses to honor God and trust him like he's always done before. Job lost everything. He lost his house, his livelihood, his family. And he experienced deep, heartfelt grief for losing those things, yet somehow he still remained faithful. He still trusted God. And God notices this in Job and says this in the conversation with Satan after Job has lost all of this in Job 2:3. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God." Not just afraid of him, this is talking about respects God. He fears him, he respects God for all that God has given him and all that God took away. And he shuns evil. And Job still maintains his integrity, though you, Satan, incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Job, the entire book of Job, is him trying to make sense of all that has happened to him. Yet somehow, despite trying to make sense of all of that, his faith doesn't waver. He just wants to understand what's going on, why it's going on. And as you read that book, you see that he's faithful no matter what. And God commends him for that. Another great example of some scripture that fits well with this hymn is Romans 15:13, and we just looked at this here a couple weeks ago, and this is what Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." And he doesn't stop there. He says, "As you trust in him, may he fill you with hope, with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What Paul wants the Roman church and us later on here to try to do and understand is to find joy, hope, and peace in trusting God completely. Why? So that you can have that hope, joy, and peace fill you up so much that it spills out and everybody around you can see it in your life, see it in your actions, experience it through their time and their relationship with you. Those are three examples. There's many more in the scripture, but three examples of trusting God no matter what. So what about this, the hymn itself? What are the words that Spafford uses to share with us that his grief and his tragedy still cause him to trust God? Here's what he writes for us to help as we sing to God that it is well with our soul. In the first verse, Spafford writes this, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." Now that you can stand next to a roaring river and be completely in awe of the power there, but you can also stand next to a river and get complete and utter peace. And this peace is what Spafford focuses on here. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. In the good times and in the bad times of our life, we can be overwhelmed. So much good can happen to you that you're overwhelmed with it. You can't fathom it. You can't understand, why is all of this good happening to me? You know, we don't ever hear people complaining about the good happening to them. But it does. But also bad happens. And when so much bad happens to us, we feel like you're drowning in despair. That's often what we talk about more. I feel like I'm drowning. I can't get out. God has taught us through his word to say, no matter what our circumstances, no matter how much good we have going on in our life, no matter how much our life seems full of despair, we need to say it is well. And when we say that, we say it with the understanding that our happiness doesn't lie here and now in the circumstances of what's going on right now in this moment in our life. But instead, our eyes are set forward beyond the things that are affecting us now on a future that we have hope and peace. In the second verse, Spafford writes, though Satan should buffet, now it's not though Satan should buffet, so it's not like though Satan should invite me to go to Golden Corral and see who can eat the most rolls. No, it's talking about though Satan should attack me, though Satan should hit me, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Let me always remember this. He's saying, when Satan attacks me, and think of Job here, when Satan attacks me, this is what I need to remember. The last two lines, Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Despite whatever Satan throws at us, despite whatever trials we have to go through, whatever circumstances draw us away from trusting God completely, we have to remember that Christ gave himself totally for us. I like the imagery used in the movie The Passion of the Christ, where as Jesus is going through his trials and he's going through being beaten and he's going through his execution, you see Satan moving through the crowd, smirking, thinking that he's won. But we know that that's not true. Our sins have been forgiven through Jesus. Not just some of them, all of our sins. And that's great, joyful, wondrous news that gives us hope. I know usually good news, you forget how good it is until you're reminded of it again. You take it for granted. But the good news is that our sins are forgiven and we have hope for a future. Because of that sacrifice and hope, we can weather anything that Satan throws at us and anything that this world throws at us, because God has our back. God has our future in his control. Because of that, we have so much that we can be thankful for. Recently, one of my good friends and I were talking about ways to combat sin in your life. And he said one of the ways that he combats sin and how he combats feeling down when he gives into sin, one of the things that he shared with me that struck me, and I think about it quite often, is in the moment when he feels his weakest and he feels like he cannot bear being faithful to God any longer, he reminds himself that in that moment, as he's getting ready to give into sin, he reminds himself that God's looking down at him as he struggles with making the right choice of God or self. And God says in that moment, I love you. I sacrificed of myself for you. I've always loved you. I will always love you. Just that reminder that God loves my friend, even in that moment where he either gives in to sin or he doesn't, helps him combat that desire to give in to temptation. And he's thankful that God loves him no matter what decision he makes, that God will forgive him as he tries to work through defeating that sin in his life. In the third verse, Spafford reminds us that sin is no longer our master. Christ has forgiven all of it, and because of that, we have forgiveness and eternity to be thankful for. There's hope for a great future, and it comes only to us through Christ. There's nothing that we can do. Only Christ can do it for us. So Spafford writes this, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. He says, I revel in this understanding that my sin is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Despite all that he went through in his life, Spafford remained faithful to God. Without a doubt, this hymn was a constant reminder of God providing for him and blessing him for his faithfulness. So what's the scriptural truth here? What stands out? Remain faithful and praise the living God for a living hope. Peter puts it best for us in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 when he writes this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, even though we don't deserve it, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I would love to win $1.6 billion. I don't know how I'd ever spend that much money. But when I die, it's not going with me. When I die, even these clothes I have, if I still have these when I die, they're not going with me. My family's physical bodies are not going with me. My hope is that I can train them up so that they have a relationship with God and that they love him. That they'll sacrifice themselves for him because he sacrificed for them. That they'll be obedient to him and follow his commands so that I can have a relationship with them for all of eternity alongside many other brothers and sisters in Christ who've remained faithful to God. Despite what goes on here and now, Christians have to have our eyes set on the eternal future. That's why I didn't buy a $1.6 billion lottery ticket. The eternal future where we stand alongside God and his victory over Satan and God's victory over sin and God's victory over death. A lot of times we like to think that it's 50-50 pushing back and forth. Folks, God's going to win. God is creator. God is God. Satan will never be God. So we have to refuse to get caught up thinking that we're alone to suffer here on earth, here in the moment. Instead, we need to realize that we have people that have our back. God has our back. Christ has our back. Christ sacrificed himself for us. The church walks alongside us to help us as we journey towards the eternal promise of being in the presence of God's glory forever. When we do that, it leads us to say, what happens now, good or bad, it'll be okay. Because I've got my eyes and my heart set on something more than now, on a brighter future with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your Son, for all that he has done for us. I pray, God, that we never forget that even though things might not seem like they're going well for us in this moment, we need to remember that you have our back. Jesus has our back. That we might suffer right now, things might not be easy for us, but we have hope and joy and peace knowing that our future for all eternity, if we are faithful to you and obedient to you, will be with you. Father, I pray that if there is somebody here that needs to accept the sacrifice that your Son made for them, needs to have their sins washed away with baptism, repent of those sins, turn away from them, and chase your love and your mercy and your forgiveness instead, that they do that. That they'd let us be a part of the wonderful journey of preparing a place in your house forever by having our sins forgiven through baptism, having the Holy Spirit involved in our life to help guide us and teach us and allow us to serve and share the good news of what your Son has done for us with others. I also pray, God, that if there's somebody that needs to be encouraged by this church body, that they would know that we are more than willing to pray for them, not just for their health, but also for whatever spiritual things are going on in their life, whatever they're having to struggle with, that we want to encourage them and lift them up and teach them and build them up so that they can be a better servant for you. If they need to be prayed for today, God, please let them come forward and let our church body pray for them. We thank you so much for all your Son has done for us, all he continues to do for us, and all he has done for us for our future in providing us with hope. It's in his name I pray. Amen.